The Lord be with you.
Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church, I'd invite you to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card found in the seat rack in front of you. You can leave your information and place that in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. It is, I'd encourage you to fill out the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign your name and pass to your neighbor. You can see inside the bulletin, there are a list of announcements of upcoming events. Obviously, it is a special Sunday in the life of our congregation. Today, the last Sunday of October, we celebrate Reformation Sunday. This is our church's historic connection to the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, and specifically the Presbyterian tradition that comes from, you may have guessed it, Scotland. So thank you all for processing and dressing appropriately in plaid Sunday, as the kids call it. We're glad that we can celebrate this important occasion in the life of our church together. It's also, incidentally, the anniversary celebration of our church congregation, which was founded on October 31st, 1846. I think I got that right. And so this is the church's 169th birthday. I have to say, you all look great for your age. As I mentioned before, you can see upcoming events listed in the inside cover of your bulletin. Our new Sunday school class, Sunday School for Busy People, continues to meet in the Martin House Library around 9:20 every Sunday morning. We hope you, if you're looking for a place to camp out Sunday morning to have interesting conversation and coffee and fellowship, we hope you'll consider joining us. There are a couple of other events coming up in the life of the church. On Friday will be November 1st, All Saints Day, and for the first time, our congregation will be observing this with a special service at noon to mark our connection to the church throughout time and the saints who have gone before us. So we hope if you can, you can be with us. And during the lunch hour, the nursery will be available for all who need it. And last but certainly not least, it is another important season in the life of our church as we elect new elders to begin serving in the year 2020. This is not printed in your bulletin, but the session has called a congregational meeting following worship for Sunday, November 11th. For the purpose of electing a slate of elders for the coming year. That slate is Hilliard Jolly, Wesley Sanders, and Betty Steinmetz. So please plan to stay after worship for a few minutes to vote on that slate and also to do an annual review of my terms of call. It should take about 10 minutes. Now I'd turn it over to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes. You should. If you haven't seen Adam Act before, you're in for a treat. It's great. Yes, Leanna.
So it's time to start planning our next Montreat retreat. If you were on the team before or you're just interested in helping out this year, please come help and let me know that you're interested. And Laura Goins is also going to help chair that. So let one of us know and be sure we have your email address. We'll have a meeting coming up in November. We are ready to hit the ground running for our 2020 retreat.
Great. And for those of you who are planners, that retreat will be the third weekend in May. That's the 15th, 16th, and 17th. We hope you can put that on your calendar and join with us at Montreat. I know it's a hard sell to be away at Montreat in May, but we hope as many of you can join us as can. Are there any other announcements? Then let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Please stand for the call to worship. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let the favor of our Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. And let us pray together responsively. We do need you, Lord. We need you now. We know that we can do without many of the things that once we thought were necessities, but without you, we cannot live and dare not die. We needed you when the shadows were thrown across the thresholds of our lives, and you did not fail us then. When sickness laid a hand upon our families, and we cried to you, and you did hear. Speak to us, that we may have courage for hard times, strength for difficult places, determination for challenging tasks. We ask of you no easy way, but only your grace that is sufficient for every need, so that no matter how hard the way, how challenging the hour, how dark the sky, we shall be enabled to overcome. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. So in humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. Merciful God, we humble ourselves in your presence, confessing our unworthiness and sinfulness in your sight. We have broken your holy law. We have not sought first your kingdom and righteousness. We have been anxious and troubled about many things, and have neglected the things that belong to our peace. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, or done to others as we would that they should do to us. Most gracious God, our heavenly Father, who has given your Son, Jesus Christ, to save your people from their sins, forgive us, we beseech you. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and renew a right spirit within us. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning, everyone. There is plenty of space for everyone, okay? Good to see you. All right, I have a question, and I think you all know the answer to this. It's a quiz. How old are you? Three? Five? Eight? Five and a half. Ooh. Seven. Six and a half. You're three. How old are you? Four? Okay.
He's three and a half.
Okay, we've got it pretty well covered from three to eight.
On my birthday, I'll be four.
You'll turn four. Okay. Well, that's a good lead-in because it's someone's birthday today, and I mentioned it earlier. Whose birthday is it? Oh, I was guessing that you listened in the announcements better than your parents, but that may not be the case. It's the church's birthday. Good job. Yeah, little help. That's okay.
I thought you were talking about a person.
I know you thought I was talking about a person. I was being sneaky. So today is the church's birthday, and did you hear how old the church is? 169 years old. That's pretty old. Yeah. All right. I've got a couple other quiz questions for you. How long have we been worshiping in this sanctuary? Do you know?
About 1,000 days.
About 1,000 days. That's a pretty good guess. You're not far off. Andrew, do you know?
169 years.
Well, so we've been worshiping as a church for 169 years. A little bit more than 60 days. So we've been in this building for 4 years. Do some of you remember back when we used to worship across town at another place?
Yeah.
Some of you, I don't think you do.
I do.
I'll bet you remember.
My sister's upstairs. It's upstairs,
okay.
I actually
see. Yeah, we used to be at the church across town, and then we worshiped at the Seventh-day Adventist too. All right, and so today is a special day, obviously, because it's the church's birthday, and we also brought in all these flags. And we've talked about this before. The flags are a reminder that a lot of the people who came over to our church from long ago, our plaid flags, are from Scotland. You brought the green one. Thanks. You'll have to show me which one after church.
I bring
the white flag. Yes, we brought in the one on the end. Oh, yours is number 13. That's good that you remembered. You got it in the right slot. Okay, so these all come from Scotland. They represent families in our church who have ancestors who came over here a long time ago, almost 500 years ago. Or that's how old that church in Scotland is. And that's kind of amazing, isn't it? Some of the churches from way back when. All right, I've got one more question for you. Do you know how long ago was Jesus alive? Do you know? Oh, Lucy, do you know?
1,000 years.
1,000 years? It's even longer ago than that. Do you know, Andrew?
1,000,000,000?
Not a billion.
A billion?
Maybe the cosmic Jesus. That's a good theological answer. You want to try one more?
A trillion.
No, not a trillion. We're getting farther from it. It's 2,000. Yeah. So,
I think it's 528,000.
528,000, maybe.
That's a very long time.
You know a lot of numbers. All right, we're almost to the end here. So some of you are 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We've been over in this building for 4 years. Our church is 169 years old. Some of our ancestors came over to this country about 300 years ago with flags like these. And some of our ancestors were worshiping in a new way 500 years ago, all to remember Jesus who was with us 2,000 years ago. That's quite a long time, isn't it? It's kind of hard to keep all that straight in your head. But that just goes to show how long it has been that God has been with us and God has loved us. So I've got a couple more questions for you. Do you think God will be with us again next year when we do this? That's a good answer. How about 5 years?
Yes.
And 169 years?
Yes.
And 500 years?
Yes.
Yeah, I think so too.
He'll be with us everywhere.
That's exactly right, and that's why we celebrate this as a special day. Will you have a prayer with me? Will you put your hands together and close your eyes and repeat after me? Dear God, we thank you for being with us for a long time and for a long time to come. Help us to be faithful and following you wherever you lead. In Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, as we're starting a new year, I want you to hold still. We're going to practice this. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in Scripture, let us pray. Holy God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let your spirit shine through your word that we would see who you are and who you are calling us to be in the love of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Listen for God's word to you. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have also longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
The gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 18. In the middle of Luke, Jesus continues his teaching ministry, and he tells stories that challenge and inform his listeners about what it means to follow in the truth of God. Today, Jesus speaks to those who are religious. It shows that sometimes we're the ones who have the hardest time hearing the truth. The Gospel of Luke, listen for God's word to you. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing all by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, give us a glimpse of your grace and truth, even in the ways we fail you and one another. Let the light of your love shine through our distorted self-image, that we would find ourselves in the imprint of who you have made us to be, in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Jesus told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Fortunately, we're in a church, and that sort of thing never happens here. I want to begin by repeating myself, or rather repeating words I offered last week from the preacher Tom Long, who makes an important point about the kind of story Jesus is telling. Says Long, "The more we get to know the parables, the less confident we get in understanding them. As soon as we reach out to grasp a parable's seemingly obvious truth, a trap door opens and we fall to a deeper and unexpected level of understanding." So as we go through the parable then, this particular kind of illustrative story that Jesus tells, we're looking for how Jesus articulates his point, and we're also looking to be surprised that the trapdoor should spring open at any moment. But it should come as no surprise to that people regard themselves as righteous and others with contempt. It's a pretty common temptation for religious folks, and a common criticism too. And Jesus' image of this self-righteous religious hypocrite, the Pharisee, is so popular that we associate the Pharisees with just this kind of behavior. So to call someone a Pharisee today is to charge them with an inflated sense of self-worth. And this would have been news to the people of Jesus' day. Back then, Pharisees were just extremely faithful religious observers who took the law of Moses seriously. They might have been a little inflexible or zealous, but these extremes were more like foibles that make up part of your temperamental family member's charm. And in the case of the Pharisees, these were examples of their seriousness and their faithfulness. But then, as Jesus' main religious antagonists, they often got criticism for the way their seriousness caused them to exercise their faith. They may have taken the law literally, but maybe not as seriously as God intended. Says Jesus earlier in the Gospel of Luke, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kind, and neglect justice and the law of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." So maybe if we've been following Jesus long enough, we wouldn't be surprised by this story. A Pharisee goes into the temple to pray. It's a common enough experience. That's where you'd expect to find one. And we get to overhear his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. It goes without saying that this is not how you pray. God, I thank you I'm not like my neighbor over there who cheats on his taxes, and I saw him playing golf last Sunday instead of being at church. You get the idea. We find this kind of self-aggrandizing prayer distasteful or even offensive. The Pharisee may be outwardly righteous, but the way he practices his faith, there's something missing. It's his self-regard. So in the other corner of the temple, Jesus spies someone else praying. It's a tax collector. The word tax collector sounds kind of innocuous to us, so it might be better to think of him as less an IRS accountant and more a loan shark or a payday lender. As the Pharisees would have been universally lauded for their faithfulness, which also helped preserve a Jewish identity and national character following Roman occupation, the tax collector, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. He would have been everything that's reviled, greedy and violent and a collaborator with the imperial power. Everything about the tax collector is wrong except his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. We think, yes, Jesus, we get it. We'll never be like that hypocritical Pharisee. Just look how progressive we are. We know we'll do better. Now the trap door has opened and we have fallen right through. We sympathize with the tax collector in the story because even though we know he's doing something wrong, he knows it. And that's why Jesus says he's justified. He's humble. He's thrown himself on God's mercy. For all we know, he's going home to clean up his life and pay everyone back he's wronged or cheated. It could happen. But if we sympathize with the tax collector too much, we do so at the expense of the Pharisee. And this is just how the parable implicates us. That's the trap door. The Pharisee thinks he's special because he tithes and fasts. He doesn't make the universally condemned sins of the tax collector. Right away, we see his hypocrisy. And so he doesn't recognize the ways he has become arrogant and justified himself at the expense of someone else. And we see it right away, and we think we're kind of special because we would never do this kind of religious hypocrisy and judge someone else. And so we forget that as we read the parable this way, we're doing just that behavior which the parable condemns. This is why Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye before noticing the speck in someone else's. It is always the religious temptation to judge another. So the parable is a warning that justification always is the grace of God, and it's a call to repentance, which is always humbling. It's never making ourselves seem holier at someone else's expense. All those things which inflate our sense of self-worth, that take us away from humility, are the very things that take us away from God's grace. And although we can agree with this reflexively, it's much harder in practice. It's not just religious people who struggle with this. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone makes judgments about others. And so do institutions, movements, denominations, churches. It's why it's so hard to grow closer to God when we find ourselves growing farther apart from others. And so on Reformation Sunday in particular, this story comes as a warning. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis gives an imaginative description of hell. It's not a cartoonish cave with fire and red devils, but it's a gray town just before the hour of sunset. Writes Lewis, time seems to have paused on that dismal moment when only a few shops have lit up and it's not yet dark enough for their windows to look cheering. So the narrator appears out of nowhere. He doesn't know where he is, but he puts himself in the back of a line at a bus station. And he notices that the people around him seem to fight and pick at one another. And eventually, because people argue, they go away. The line shrinks, and the narrator eventually finds space to board the bus. And his seatmate has an idea about how things work and why there's so much division in the community. The trouble is they're so quarrelsome, he says. As soon as anyone arrives, he settles in some street, and before he's been there 24 hours, he quarrels with his neighbor. Before the week is over, he's quarreled so badly he decides to move. Very likely he finds the next street empty because all the other people there have quarreled with their neighbors and moved on. If so, he settles in. If by any chance the street is full, he goes further. But even if he stays, he makes no odds. He's sure to have another quarrel pretty soon, and then he'll move on again. Finally, he'll move right on out to the edge of town and build a new house. You see, it's easy here. You've only got to think a house, and there it is. And that's how the town keeps on growing. Though we don't know what the causes of the quarrels are, it's just that the people are quarrelsome. There's something in their nature. I'm not sure this is Lewis's point, but I can't help think of something of a religious critique here. Because there's an irony in the way that we celebrate Reformation Sunday. And the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, from which we trace our religious roots, was an epoch of world historic significance. And the traditional story we tell ourselves is that brave souls like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox pushed back against the abuses of the corrupt medieval Catholic Church that was holding on to power for dear life and restricting faithful witness to Jesus Christ in the church. And we can even add some theological imagination in this story, thinking of what the Catholic response would have sounded like. Maybe they would have said that it was their job to minister the things of God to humankind, salvation, and to tell the story of God, and that meant there were certain religious forms that had to be observed. And maybe they could have said that the Protestants pushing back against that were throwing the baby out with the bathwater, getting rid of too much. They might have claimed that the conduct of their lives squared with the story of what it meant to follow Jesus. They could have said things like, God, I thank you that we are not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or tax collectors. We fast twice a week. We give a tenth of our income. Maybe it sounded something like that. And meanwhile, the Protestants would have been in the other corner thinking, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, because what is that if not justification by faith alone? And this is a helpful framing of the conflict that we celebrate because on the one hand, there are people who thought the outward forms of religious expression were most important, and on the other side, it was the people in their direct experience of God's salvation. What side do we fall on? Well, of course, we're on the authentic side of repentance and on humility before God and not the side of religious hypocrisy. But then again, that's not the point of the parable. I mentioned before that in this church there's a picture that hangs above the mantle in the library. It's a chart that shows the spreading branches of the Presbyterian family tree in the United States, of how denominations formed and split and reformed. And the church is divided over things like slavery or the role of women in leadership or the importance of evangelism versus doctrine or the need to educate clergy, most importantly, as we know, over questions of human sexuality and how to read scripture. So each time this happens, it's a tragedy, akin to C.S. Lewis's vision of hell, where there are quarrelsome neighbors moving farther and farther apart into different neighborhoods. And if you think about this in a world historic scheme, someone has calculated that there are 50,000 denominations throughout the earth. And so our temptation when we celebrate our heritage is to think God, we're in the right one. We're part of the normative Orthodox Christianity that Jesus intended. We have beliefs, but we can be kind of flexible about them. And so those other 49,999 denominations are really in for it. As we celebrate our church's historic connection to Scotland today, we might even imagine Jesus spoke Aramaic with a brogue. So when we mark occasions like this, the danger is always that we start to think, thank God, I'm not like my neighbor over there. Or look at those self-righteous Pharisees, I'm glad I'm not like that. It's the temptation of religious people everywhere, that no matter our outlook, our liberalism, our conservatism, our moderation even, our doctrinal flexibility or rigidity, our style of worship, our politics, these things can all be good, but none of them are good if they lead us into a false understanding of our righteousness before God, as if we had anything to offer God beyond our humility and our repentance. There's a rapidly aging movie I enjoy called O Brother, Where Art Thou? It's the Coen brothers' retelling of Homer's Odyssey set in Depression-era Mississippi. Three convicts are on the run, but their journeys interact with a campaign for governor. And there are two candidates running for governor at the time. One is Homer Stokes, who makes his case for reform. He says the government has to be cleaned out, and he's the one to do it. And so to illustrate his point, he goes all over the state with a broom, sweeping the stage of every political rally. So the other corner is the governor, Pappy O'Daniel, which is a great name. He's an old-time Pole who's frustrated with Stokes's appeal. And seeing the injustice that's practiced in the movie, we might be tempted to pick the reformer. Even O'Daniel's own son suggests the governor run as a reformer, to which O'Daniel replies with indignation, I can't be for reform, I'm the incumbent. And over the course of the movie, the roles shift. Stokes is revealed as a leader in the Ku Klux Klan, meaning the reformer is the worst kind of violent and unjust reactionary. And O'Daniel wins plaudits for pardoning the main characters who were performers of a popular song. So who's for reform? And who's for the continuation of a persistent injustice? The point is, it's hard to tell sometimes. We're never immune from our history, which contains all things, peace and violence, wholeness and brokenness, justice and injustice, truth and dishonesty. Nor are those people immune with whom we share a story or a past or a history, those people with whom we've been separated for 7 or 70 or 700 years. And this is why Jesus tells a parable specifically to religious people, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. The point of the story is that it's not that we're always right. We don't need to be, as long as we're following the one who is the truth. We don't need to insist on our own way when we're following Jesus, who is the way. Nor do we need to project our own self-assured story as if we alone had found it. Our life is hid with God in Jesus Christ. Our story is not yet complete. So we thank God for meeting us along this way, faithfully through generations, through our worship, our fellowship, our common life, which is always being reformed. We don't celebrate as a way of justifying ourselves, but as making ourselves humble again before the one who justifies us. We confess with the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the one who humbles himself exalts us in return. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. Now I invite Steve Farrow forward as we receive him into membership. What better way to celebrate our church's story as a family of faith and its connection to the past by recognizing Steve Farrow, a child of this church, and receiving him once again into membership. Steve is a Dalton native and was born here and baptized in this church, not in this building, which is only 4 years old. And we are excited that Steve has chosen to carry his family tartan today and to come home. So we welcome you, Steve. Welcome home. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us throughout generations, for making the stories of families part of your family of faith, for nurturing Steve from his birth and baptism to grow in the image and likeness of your love in Jesus Christ through study and fellowship and service in this place. We pray that you bless him as he takes these next footsteps of faith and following you here, that you would teach him and equip him for service to your people through this community, and that you would teach us as his church how to receive him and his gifts, that together we would grow in grace in the way of Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the historic Scots Confession of this church. We confess and acknowledge one God alone, to whom alone we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom only we must worship, and in whom alone we put our trust, who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible, one in substance and yet distinct in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, by whom we confess and believe all things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, to have been created, to be retained in their being, and to be ruled and guided by his providence, for such end as his eternal wisdom, goodness and justice have appointed, and to the manifestation of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us worship God with our gifts. may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, all that we have, our offerings and our gifts, our friendship and our church, our past and our future, our work and our lives, all these things belong to you. We offer these, we offer ourselves in prayer as we recommit to your way. As we join in a new year of ministry in this place, let your Spirit encourage us in faith. Let your favor be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Lord, in your mercy. Creating God, we're grateful for your grace which precedes us, for the splendor of creation and the assurance of your providence as seasons change, for the story of your people Israel and the ways they stepped out into the unknown to follow you, for the work of prophets and apostles, saints and martyrs which inform our faith today, for the life of your Son, who made a way through the wilderness of sin into the promised land of your love. For your Spirit, who remains with us, calling and sanctifying your church. For saints who have followed in the way. For the vision of Martin Luther and expanding our view of your grace. For reformers like John Calvin and John Knox, who suffered and risked their lives so that people could know you better. For brave souls who ventured across an ocean to bring your story to this country. For people who acted in faith here in this place, planting a church to the glory of your name. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for your blessings today, for inheritance of faith, for a community that nurtures and sustains us, for the calling of mission and service, and for the many, sometimes imperceptible ways you carry us still. We pray for those places of service and need in our families, in our church, in our community, who require your grace. For those who are poor, we pray your special care, especially the hungry, or those who are housing insecure as the weather changes. We pray for those who are wandering or doubting, and ask an assurance of your love and knowledge of your grace, which stretches before all things. We pray for those who are sick and ask the comfort of your Spirit and the healing of the great physician. And we pray wisdom for our political leaders and peace in our hearts as we confront the challenges of our times. We live and work in the knowledge that you have carried your people through long years before, even as you are with us today. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for your promise that stretches past tomorrow, beyond the farthest view of our imagination. In light of celebrations today, we remember the heartfelt prayer of your Son that all your disciples, across race or class, country or culture, would become one. We pray for Christians who celebrate across the world today, for Catholic and Orthodox brothers and sisters with whom we are still divided. We pray for Pope Francis and for bishops, clergy, and leaders in the Roman Catholic Church that they would bear faithful witness to you. We pray for brothers and sisters in our community who worship at different churches from ours, people of all denominations and races, but especially our brothers and sisters at Presbyterian churches with whom we share history and heritage, and ask that you bless them in all your grace and mercy. We look forward to the day when you will gather all who wander and who are lost, who are divided from one another, into your house at the end of all things. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ, who is Lord of all. We pray through his justifying and sanctifying Spirit before your throne of grace, and the way Jesus teaches all his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As you celebrate today, celebrate above all the God who loves you, and in Jesus Christ forgives you and calls you to new life. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ our Lord. Amen.